Bibles with you. We're going to open them up to 1 Samuel 29, and we're going to begin the first part of 29 tonight, verse 1, and we're going to read down through verse 3. It says, "Then the Philistines gathered together all their armies at Aphek, and the Israelites encamped by the fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed in review by hundreds and by thousands. But David and his men passed in review at the rear with Achish. Then the princes of the Philistines said, 'What are these Hebrews doing here?' And Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, 'Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me all these days and these years? And to this day I have found no fault in him since he defected to me.'" And we're going to talk about that. It's kind of interesting. You know, you look at the stories in the Old Testament and the Bible, you see a lot of similarities to some of the things that goes on in our day. Diane, would you ask a blessing upon the word, please?
Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege and the opportunity and the freedom that we have to come into your house, gather together to worship you and to learn of you. And Lord, I ask that you'd open our ears, our eyes, and our hearts to receive what you have. And Father, we just ask that you would anoint Carrie's words as you bring them forth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I'm sure that we've all seen those images on TV of the different armies of, you know, whether it be the Russians, the Iranians, or the Koreans, that have their soldiers marching in procession in front of them, goose-stepping all the way, you know, and saluting and what have you. But that's what was happening here, basically. And you can almost see all the clapping and all the cheering and you know, it was a lot of fanfare, a lot of cheering, a lot of people just very proud of their troops and what was going to be going on as they're headed to battle. That is until David and his men passed by, and they kind of went, "Wait, what? You know, this doesn't seem right. You know, aren't the Hebrews supposed to be our enemies?" Yeah, you remember back in chapter 28, the king of Gath. Achish was one of the five Philistine lords, and he told David, "You're expected to fight with us, alongside us, you know, because you know you're living amongst us." And again, he gave David, you know, in his men's sanctuary because Saul was chasing them. And again, eventually, he actually gave David a whole city, Ziklag. David's reply to Achish was evasive. You know, in 1 Samuel 28 and 2, it said, "Now, so David said to Achish, 'Surely you know that your servant, what he can do.' And Achish said to David, 'Therefore, I will make you one of my chief guardians forever.'" Well, in the NIV, it says a little differently. It says, but it makes more sense and gives a little bit more understanding to what's being said. He says, "Then you will see for yourself what your servant can do." And Achish replied, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." You know, and so that's how Achish looked at all this. He was willing to make David his bodyguard. That's how trusting he was of David. But David really, you know, what he said to him was very obscure. It could have been interpreted any way. So Achish interpreted this to mean, "Until now, you've only received only verbal reports of my prowess, of me and my men, but the battle will give us opportunity to display our skills before your very eyes." Now, obviously, that's not what David meant. Because we know that David would not fight against his own people, because he was a man after God's own heart. But the king was so fooled that he made David one of his, again, bodyguards for life. And so David and his men passed before the four lords of the Philistines, and then they were totally shocked that they were there. And Achish tries to assure them that he had watched David for over a year, and he trusted him. He didn't think he would ever do anything that would cause them harm. Well, we look in verse 4 through 5 how that these four lords, they think we got an answer to all this. But the princes of the Philistines were angry with him. So the princes of the Philistines said to him, "Make this fellow return that he may go back to the place which you have appointed for him, and do not let him go down with us to battle, lest the battle be in the battle he become our adversary. For with what could he reconcile himself to his master, if not with the heads of these men? Is this not David, of whom they sang to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And so here these leaders, they couldn't argue too much with Achish, because he was the king, actually. But they could suggest some things that would at least lead to their safety, and this definitely was a safety measure on their part. They remembered previous battles, how some of the Hebrew soldiers in the Philistine army deserted their posts and fought with Israel. And no doubt that was why they said this about David. And we find that back in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 20 through 21. It says, Then Saul and all the people who were with him assembled, and they went to battle, and indeed every man's sword was against his neighbor, and there was a very great confusion. Moreover, the Hebrews who were with the Philistines before that time, who went up with them to the camp from the surrounding country, they also joined the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. So again, they had a precedence that they, they looked to make this decision. And so they reasoned that David and his men might do the same thing. That's just common sense. And, sure, Saul was his enemy, but what if he, was reconciled, to Saul and agreed to fight against the Philistines? Again, they sang this song about him and Saul, and so that, this could be something that they needed to be concerned about. So the safest thing to do was send David back to Ziklag, far from the battle, and let him carry on his own military attacks, which he, was carrying out against the Philistines, but they thought he was carrying out against the people who lived on the border of Judah. But David was, his heart was with God and his heart was with his people, even though he was in enemy territory. Verse 16 through 11, it says, Then Achish called David and said to him, Surely, as the Lord lives, you have been upright, and you're going out and you're coming in with me in the army is good in my sight. For to this day I have not found evil in you since the day of your coming to me. Nevertheless, the Lord do not favor you. Therefore, return now and go in peace, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines. And David, so David said to Achish, But what have I done? And to this day, what have you found in your servant that as long as I have been with you, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king? Then Achish answered and said to David, I know that you are as good in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said, He shall not go up with us to the battle. Now, therefore, rise early in the morning with your master servants, whom you have come with you, and as soon as you are up early in the morning and have light, depart. And so David and his men rose early to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. And so David really, what he does is he continues to deception by appearing to be hurt by the order, He said that he wanted to go out and fight against the enemies of his lord, the king. Again, this was probably another ambiguous statement that the king would interpret as his favor, But who was David's king? Was it Achish? Was it Saul? Or was it Jehovah? I submit to you that it was Jehovah. Asaph would write this in the Psalms. In Psalms 72, verse 12, it says, For God is my king from of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. And then in Psalms 95 and 3, it says, For the Lord is the great God, the great king above all gods. And I find it interesting that when Balak asked Balaam to curse Israel, he couldn't do it. And instead, this is what he prophesied in Numbers 23 and 21. It says, He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord, his God, is with him. And listen, and the shout of a king is among them. So David wasn't lying when he said that he was willing to fight against the enemies of his king. And I think that was in the heart of all the Israelites, that there was a king, even though he was yet to come, in their hearts, in their midst, was a king. Now, the Lord was gracious to deliver David and his men from participating in the battle. And I think something that we need to keep in mind is this. God isn't obligated to step in and to, again, eradicate his people from situations caused by their own wrong, sinful decisions. And we reap whatever we sow. Is that right? In later years, David suffered from being deceived by members of his own staff and literally even his own family. David would grow in faith and in trusting the Lord, no matter the situation, he would say, you know, the Lord is my strength. The Lord is my rock. And so oftentimes we say, Lord, but I love you, Lord. But oftentimes, you know, is it really more meaningful than to say, is it more meaningful to say, I trust you, Lord? Because anybody can say, I love you and not really mean it. What is it David or Nathan said this morning? The couple of words that are used to lie the most with are, I love you. Do people really mean it? But to say, I trust you, and then literally exhibit, that's the most important thing that we can do. And David learned to do that. And I think that out of that trust comes that love relationship. In chapter 30, verse 1 and 2, it says, Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there, from the small to the great. They did not kill everyone, but carried them away and went their way. I find it interesting that Ziklag means winding road. And life is like that, isn't it? Life is like a winding road. Once you think you've got all things all straightened out, again, you come upon this curb in the road. Once you get all your ducks in a row, you think, something happens. Ziklag. Ziklag is how it's pronounced. That's actually pronounced Ziklag, but, you know, English pronunciation is what we'll go with. Zigzag, yeah. So anyway, again, you know, we're either curve in the road or potholes or something like that that throw you off. I have to be honest with you, that's the way it is and the way it's always going to be this side of heaven. We're always going to have those situations come at us. But there is coming a day when we're going to find that Jesus is going to make the way straight. He's going to remove every obstacle, and he'll make the way clear for us. Isaiah 40, verse 3 through 5 says, The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain shall be brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, this was saying in prophecy about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the one who helped start the process of the Lord making the way straight for us. No more potholes. Can you imagine that? No more troubles in life, no more tears, no more sorrow, none of those things. But this story indicates David is about to hit one that he's not counting on at all. He and his boys head back to Ziklag and reunite with their families, only to discover that the Amalekites had invaded their town, burned their homes, and carried their families away captive. This to them was a heartbreaking situation. Amalekite, the very name means dweller in the valley. And each time the Amalekites are seen in Scripture, they're an illustration of the flesh nature. warring against the people of God. That's why Moses would say in Exodus chapter 17, verse 14 through 16, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." But Moses built an altar and called its name, "The Lord is my banner." For he said, "Because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Again, they are a type and a shadow, a picture of our flesh nature, our flesh tendencies. There are, you might say, they seek to pull us down, whatever they may be. And you can always expect an attack from Amalek. They used to attack from the rear when the children of Israel were leaving Egypt, and they would attack in particular the sick and the weak and the elderly. Now, knowing this, aren't you thankful that we have one who is greater than anything that the flesh can throw at us? Again, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Anytime an Amalek comes our way, we can have that victory. Verse 3 through 5 says, "So David and his men came to the city, and there it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep." And David's two wives, Ahinoam and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. David himself, he understood why his men were grieving. He was suffering as well. He was feeling what they were. And we need to understand this. The captain of our salvation also knows what it's like to grieve, to feel pain and suffering. Everything that he did was so that he could be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In Hebrews chapter 2, 8 through 15, it says, "You have put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, 'I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praises to you.' And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here I am, and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken in flesh and blood, he himself shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." You can almost see a kind of a type and a shadow, a picture of how, you know, that Jesus, even though he's not all things, he's not received everything yet on this earth, but the enemy is still here usurping for a time, you know, just like with Saul. You know, David was made anointed king, and the kingdom was taken away from him, but he continued to be the king for a time, but the time was coming when David would be set up as a king. It's a type and a shadow, a picture of what God was doing. In Hebrews 4, verse 15 through 16, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need." Now, the thing is God knows what you're going through. He knows why you feel the way that you do, because he too has felt the same way. He's felt the attacks of the enemy. In verse 6 it says, "Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But what did David do? But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." I like that. The enemy comes down on David with all fours, and not only did David lose his house, lose his family, but now his own men turn against him and they want to stone him. They needed to blame someone, and since David was their leader, they figured he's the one that who dropped the ball. He's the one who let them down. And again, he's grieving over his loss, and he sees these rocks in their hands, and I'm sure he's heartbroken because of even that. Isn't that a picture of Jesus or what he went through as well? You may be feeling like, I just feel like everything's coming against me. Maybe you've just been fired. Maybe your household's under your attack. Your spouse is acting up or drifting away, and maybe your kids have been taken captive by the enemy through drugs or alcohol or partying, whatever it may be. If that's the case, this story is really for you, because in it we see the key to victory. And the key to victory is what David did. He encouraged himself in the Lord. This is where deliverance starts, folks. This is what we got to do when we want to get back all that the enemy has taken from us. David couldn't depend upon his men at this time. He had to depend upon the Lord. And sometimes the Lord allows all the chips to fall. All the walls to fall down, so that we will seemingly be vulnerable, so that he alone can deliver us. There's no one who would pat him on the back and say, it's going to be okay. I mean, he was at rock bottom. No one who would wipe away his tears. And that, folks, that's the way it usually is with us, too. Sometimes we can't find a friend. We can't find a neighbor. We see even the pastor to drop by and to help you when you're depressed. Yeah. But David knew what he needed to do. Everything looked grim, but he chose to encourage himself in the Lord. And the question is, how did he encourage himself in the Lord? And I believe that the answer is found in Psalms 42 and 5. When David said, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." It's having hope against hope. That's where faith comes in. You can be depressed, you can be discouraged, despairing, and just continually just sorrowful. Or you can say, why are you this way, my soul? Why are you cast down? Hope in God. Give him the praise. Offer thanks to him. Even if you don't feel like it, do it. And that's where it starts. Many times we don't see that the very things that are going on to bring us to our knees like that are the very things that God is allowing, again, to birth things within us. I have to admit, I found a kind of a funny illustration I want to share with you. Little Tommy didn't understand this. When his mommy said, "You're going to have a baby brother or a baby sister," he was so thrilled that he told his kindergarten teacher. He told her again and again and again, day after day. Every day without fail, he told her that he was going to have a baby brother or baby sister. One day his mother said, "Tommy, come here." And she placed his hand on her stomach and she said, "Do you feel that? That's your baby brother or sister. It's kicking." Tommy smiled faintly and walked away. The next day he went to school. He didn't tell his teacher he was going to have a baby brother or baby sister. He didn't bring it up the second or third or fifth day. And finally, after a couple of weeks, the teacher said, "Tommy, you haven't talked about that baby that's coming." And Tommy burst into tears and said, "The baby's not coming," he cried. My mommy ate it." But that's the way we are a lot of times, because we don't understand the fullness of what God's doing. He's doing things that we think, "God, if you really cared, why would you do this?" But God says, "I've got a plan. I've got a plan for your good, that you would have an expected end." When you're going through trials, our tendency is to say, "This is awful. This is horrible, God." But again, God may be up to something that's wonderful. Uh-huh. Adversity. I like that. Yeah. So when we go through troubles, again, those are the curves in the road or the potholes of life. Remember what David did. He strengthened himself in the Lord by telling his soul, have hope in God. Have hope in God. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 through 9 tells us very clearly, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This is what I want to get to. It says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be. Notice those words, because sometimes I think people skip over them. If need be. Why is there a need for these things? Because if things were going well all the time, there's no need for faith. You know? If need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and though you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Well, I'm going to stop right there for tonight, but what I wanted to do is I wanted to kind of lay the groundwork for the victory that was ahead. As the Lord, as David is strengthened in the Lord shows him what to do, and they were able to recover everything from the Amalekites. And I believe that God wants to do the same for you and I when it comes to the world, the flesh, and the devil when they come against us. We have a threefold enemy, the world, the flesh, the devil. And when it comes against us, God wants us to be able to have complete victory over him. Any questions or thoughts before we close in prayer?